you, Lord, that you are the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. I thank you for the reality that is our faith, Lord. Father, we're saddened and our heart breaks when a brother or sister suffers persecution, but it's not on par, Lord, with the level that you see the evil and the wickedness in this world. Father, I think of a prayer that I was made known of a long time ago, Father, by a godly brother in the Lord who prayed to you, Lord, that you would break his heart with the things that break yours. Lord, I have to confess the fearfulness in me doesn't really want to embrace that, but nonetheless, Lord, as we sang, your Spirit leads us on. Father, as your word teaches us, our faith is a continual process of growing like you, growing closer to you. And with that, Lord, comes an increasingly clear vision of this world, the way that it really is. Lord, I do pray for that brother. I pray for all of our brothers and sisters. Lord, everywhere we go is a mission field in a wicked world. I pray for those that you have brought here this morning. Lord, only you know and see the hearts, the minds, the situations. Father, you have the message for everyone who would open up to you and seek you this morning. So I pray, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to hear only your voice. Lord, that your Spirit would speak and guide, comfort and correct, Lord. All things that you've desired, we trust that you are accomplishing, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't already opened up your Bibles to Titus, please do so. We're continuing our studies, but I want to remind you of a couple points in this that we've already covered, and I think it's necessary on every time that we're in Titus to remind ourselves, because it's the central theme of Titus. Titus is such a rich book. It has so much instruction that it's so easy to get focused in a little area, which we must do to get everything that the Lord wants us to see, but to miss the big picture. Now, the book of Titus was so named because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a faithful brother named Titus who was left on a little island in the Mediterranean, Crete, known for its wickedness. I'm thankful for that. Not that Crete was wicked, but thankful for this book that will be a book of instruction was left to godly people, because Titus is to instruct fellow believers there, true believers, in a wicked culture. You know, it has been wicked. We're seeing an increase of wickedness. But we can rest assured, if this was God's plan for his people in the midst of a wicked culture, and God hasn't changed, well, his plan has not changed either. So there was Titus left with these instructions for new believers largely. We're not certain how long they believed in the Lord, but this was first generation Christians. It's thought that Paul was there on an unknown missionary journey, witnessed to the people. They put their trust in Christ, became born again. And then, well, instruction was given through Titus on how they would come together and form that body of Christ that would glorify the Lord. So we see that in Titus. And a key element of the book was back here in chapter 1, verse 5, where we've read, "For this reason I left you," speaking to Titus, "I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now, the first point of that, please keep that in mind, because I think it forms a foundation for us today in the 21st century in the midst of a wicked culture to look honestly but gently in the way that's honoring to the Lord and say, you know, if the Lord sent this letter to a man that was to put in order things that are lacking, and the things that we study in this letter, if they're not present within our fellowship, within our lives, the only conclusion that we have got to come to is that they're lacking and things are not in order. So since that was the instructions given, we see several lists given in the book of Titus. And the temptation is always to say, hey, here's a list. Somebody's giving me a list of things to do or not to do. And we always have a natural reaction to this. That is to, well, to push away or to rebel slightly. It's our fallen nature. Now, I need to make this point very clear for today's lesson and the rest of this and all of Scripture. Whenever you encounter a list, the clear teaching of Scripture found in the book of Colossians is that if any of us comes up with a list of regulations, do this or don't do this, it seems wise, it has appearance of wisdom, Colossians says, but it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What does that mean? The flesh is our old nature. It wants to do things that are completely unacceptable to God. That's all it wants to do all the time. If you can grasp that, you're going to come to a much better position as you might think. Why do I struggle? Because your old nature is present with you, and all it wants to do are things that God does not approve of all the time. But God has given you a new nature. A new nature that has given you the ability to overcome this, a relationship with Him, His nature, the Holy Spirit within you, that if you yield to it, you will not do the things that you do not want to do. And brothers and sisters, that is Christianity in the here and now as we go forward. We are either in the flesh, the old nature, or in the Spirit. It's one or the other, even as a Christian. And if we don't acknowledge that fact, well, we deceive ourselves and we hinder the work that the Lord wants to do. So I've taken this time to really set this up and explain. This list is a list of descriptions. Things that if somebody watched you, men and women, together, and these lists, these are things that they would write of you as you obeyed God's Spirit or walked according to the new nature. If you try and do this on your own, you might succeed for a while. You're going to get frustrated. The enemy is going to take occasion. He's going to speak words of condemnation to you. You'll think, I'm a hypocrite. People outside may look as a hypocrite. But if you realize what God's intention is, and we really go into this deeper next week, but I didn't want to do this list today without you understanding this is not a work of the flesh. It's God's requirements of what He's willing to do in you, what God will perform, what truly can happen and does happen in increasing measure as we just simply obey the Lord. Now, having said that, there is a list. You can use it as a checklist for yourself. We should use it as a checklist for our fellowship, to the extent that we have looked at it so far and to the extent that we will look at more of it together. So, if we're going to use it as a checklist for our fellowship, let's just remember one thing. What is a fellowship? What is a church? This stunning structure that we're all sheltered under this morning? No, it's you. It's me. It's us. It's just simply men and women. So these things speak to men and women. That's what the church is. The body of Christ, believers coming together. So we've talked about some things. Last week we've looked at the first thing that was to be put in order, and that was eldership and the character traits and the requirements of them. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of false teaching out there today, even as there was then. And the requirements of an elder is to be that person who is so yielded to the Spirit that these things are manifesting in his life. You can see it as an evidence that they are walking with the Lord. Going on from that, chapter 2, verse 1, the letter is written to Titus from the Apostle Paul. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, we covered the verses before in an earlier teaching, and it's a comparison between the false teachers. Paul told about the false teachers, but he said, Titus, as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. First thing we need to do this morning is define biblically the word sound. It carries the meaning of healthy, in the sense that there is nothing impure about it, or solid, or stable, trustworthy, dependable. And of course, that would mean biblical doctrine, which is teaching, is what the word doctrine means. And he says to Titus, this is what you must do. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to explain that this is what they are. Here comes the list, and it starts with men. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now again, if we just listed that, understood this as a list, okay, men, do this and you'll be fine. Well, we'd be setting you up for failure. But it's a description of, well, what happens when we yield to the Spirit. But I need to point out a couple other things before we go deeper into these character traits. And that is, right after the older men comes the older women. They're very closely and necessarily integrated. One not more important than the other. Together, extremely important. If you don't have one or the other, something's out of order. Something is lacking. And we have to look at it this way. And then it goes on to the younger women and the younger men. Now, I've got to break them apart because of time constraints, but I don't want you to see it that way. If any element is not there, the elders, the godly male leadership, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, something's out of order, something's lacking, is what the Lord has said through His Word to His people. Next thing I want to point out to you where it starts out with here is older men and older women. That can be a missed thing in our culture today. Especially, oftentimes, in the church. Now, before we go into older men and older women, I do want to remind you of one thing. There weren't older believers. There weren't Christians, apparently, that had believed for a long time. So I want you to think of this as we go through this list and say, well, something's lacking here in the fellowship because we don't have these, or we do have these, as it may be. But if we come to the conclusion, we can't have a effective fellowship because we don't have older men and older women, you must remember that neither did they. Ultimately, this is the guideline going forward. This is what it's going to look like when a man or when a woman walks with the Lord for an extended period of time. Because the term older doesn't just mean spiritual maturity, as in the case of the elder, but it means chronologically, as time goes by. So if you're a brand new believer in the Lord and you say, but wait a minute, we don't have them. That's how the church started. But the idea is, as we walk with the Lord for a period of time, this is what we look like as we go forward. Now, having said that, our culture does not value older people. We have, to a certain extent, we meaning the church, let's say in North America, just my observation, have not taken the Lord's literally on this. That older men and older women are something necessary. If we don't have them, they're lacking. Actually, there are churches that are formed just to cater to a youth market. That's not God's plan. He wants it from cradle to grave, all the way through, so that the body of Christ is made up of people of all ages and ministering to people of all ages. And there's living examples of what it looks like for everybody. The church, some church has gotten away from that. In our culture outside the church, just to be honest, but not condemning, old people present a problem. And it's a night and day difference between God's view, the only view that matters. Age, old age, is to be treasured. Gray hair is a crown of glory. If you live longer, you must be doing something right on average to avoid the various pitfalls. Not in all cases, but as a general principle. And that depth and wealth of experience is something we as a church and we as a society desperately need. Now, before I get back to Scripture, I just want to point out something. I want to point out to you that what we're talking about is radical. You're going to be challenged. If in this day and age you open up the Word of God and you take it literally, you're going to be challenged. You're not going to see it like that outside of the fellowship of brothers and sisters who do take it this way. If you remember several months back, We looked at an education system, an ungodly education system, and how it progressed from Europe. And I took great pains to point out where it came. And we had a map, and I stopped and even annoyed some of you with how much I stopped. But if you remember, there was a movement from Europe, and then it came to North America, and the place where it landed first in North America was Canada. And then from Canada, it came down. General principle with all things ungodly. If you look to Europe and you see the progression of evil, it is generally a precursor or a harbinger, an indicator of things that will be coming to this country if we do what they do. If we look north of the border to Canada, same sort of thing. Well, in the case of that example months ago, it was socialism moved through, and you know, many of you, what's going on with socialism, socialized medicine, and it went from Europe, it went to Canada, and now, of course, it's the big thing in political circles. Quick article, I'm just going to read the first couple paragraphs. Doctors back, right to die. Says euthanasia is already a reality in Quebec hospitals. Let me read that again. Euthanasia, that means killing old people. It means murdering old people. It doesn't mean helping them, as in the right today. Euthanasia means old people, problem, your time is done as determined by somebody else other than the old person. That's what distinguishes it by right to die. Euthanasia says, we as a society have determined you have lived to the point of your youthfulness and now we're sending you on to the great beyond. Euthanasia is already a reality in Quebec hospitals. The president of the Federation of Quebec Medical Specialists told the National Assembly Committee yesterday, this is dated February 16th. This next sentence is the one that chills me to the bone about this. Doctors know when death is imminent and inevitable. This man was quoted as saying, he explained it. It also went on to say the problem, but doctors are aware that they can be charged with murder if they administer a palliative sedative, that is something that puts you to sleep, just like a dog, just like a cat. If they administer a palliative sedative before a patient is on his or her last breath. So, well, you know, you have to be careful with that, but doctors know best, and obviously the patient was on his last breath, so we administered the fatal drug. Act of mercy? Well, first, two questions come to mind. First off, if he's on his or her last breath, why not save the sedative? You know, you're just one breath away from the inevitable anyway. And the second thing is, numerous accounts, one I just read last week in Colombia, doctors sometimes make mistakes. Seems to get a lot of publicity. A woman in Colombia in a funeral home, just before the coroner was going to inject her with the embalming fluid, moved her arm. She was pronounced dead by the doctors, sent on to the funeral home. Doctors don't know. And even more than that, man does not create life. Man does not give life. Life is not man's to take. That's why it's murder. That's why it's an affront to the only one that matters, Creator. It's God. And I'm not talking about political laws, the death sentence. God ordains governments and such things. I'm talking about a person on their own initiative deciding to take another person's life. It just is and always will be wrong. It will be murder. Call it what you want. Couch it with terms of merciful or honoring choice and all this. None of us have a choice. Even suicide is a crime against God. It's not the unpardonable sin. It does not keep people out of heaven. Rejecting the Holy Spirit is the one that will. But it's wrong. It's murder. And the society is embracing it. And why is the society embracing it? Because they don't line up their views with God on this issue. And what we'll find out is society doesn't line up with God on just about anything anymore. And if you are going to go through this book with us, and that's the only safe place and good ground, you are going to find yourself a radical minority in an increasing measure in this day and age. But God says, older men, and we'll talk about older men first. We'll also talk about older women. Here's some qualifications. Here's some characteristics. good things for sound doctrine, that they be sober. We talked about it last week. It means serious to a sense. They're focused. They're not given to different things, as well as not given over to drunkenness. That holds true for all Christians. But it's immediately followed by the word reverent. Be sober, be reverent. What is reverent? Reverent means you're expressing reverence to something. What's reverence? It's a respectful fear. And this is important. It's a respectful fear mixed with love. This is what separates reverence from awe, being held in awe of something tremendous and powerful, like a nuclear blast. Somebody might be in awe of the destructive capability, but they wouldn't be in reverence, because reverence is a respect mixed with fear based on love. We can have a reverence for a parent, an authority, the supreme being, our Heavenly Father. That's what reverence is. I am in awe of His awesomeness, but I love Him. It's the difference than the awe that an unbeliever would have in eternity, where Scripture tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Unbelievers will have great awe for God, but they won't have love, or they wouldn't be on that side of it. So this characteristic, well, it's the fear of the Lord mixed with a love for Him, ultimately holding Him in respect. And honor is also bound up in this. Also followed by submissive, humble, impressed with reverence. An example that Webster gives: they prostrate fell before Him reverently. And we see that in Scripture. And it's a fear, but it's a fear based on, mixed with, love for the one revered. Temperate. That means steady for the most part. Not given to radical extremes, and all people are subject to variation, but for the most part, a godly older man will be sober, he'll be reverent, he'll be temperate. Sound in faith. It's a healthy, solid, stable, foundational term. Now here's the one that really explains it to us. In love and in patience. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. You need to keep a finger here in Titus. And now please turn with me to the book of Galatians. Back to your left, a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5. If we read carefully, if we look at this biblically, we understand where this comes from. Because if you're like me, a fallen person, and even as a believer, you know you can't generate this stuff for very long. It's just not natural to us, but it is supernatural. In the book of Galatians, in the fifth chapter, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit," Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "the fruit," or the result of the Spirit, "the result of the Spirit of God living within you, living within me, and us being obedient to Him." This is what happens. Love. And then there's, of course, a comma and these other characteristics. Joy, peace, long-suffering, often translated patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Please notice that. This list of to-dos, if someone made it a law, here's what would happen. We'd end up breaking it. We'd find ourselves condemned. But if we walk closely with the Lord, what will happen is that you will be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. A quick word on sober and reverent. Oftentimes, and certainly the world likes to throw this at us, well, that means, you know, a deadpan, the gloomy Gus. Oh, he's so reverent. Well, there is a time to be serious, but it does not mean gloomy. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit, then we talk about the joy in this. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. We'll throw this on the screen, if we may. Proverbs 28, 14. Do we have a young man in here? This is a... Robert, go ahead and read this. Loud voice, please. Calamity. Badness. Trouble, woe, perilous things, calamity, nothing good. Hardens his heart. If we open our heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, have your way," and certainly this applies to women, young men, and young women as well. Happy is the man who's always reverent, who holds the Lord in respect with fear based on love. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. There's no downside to this. It doesn't say bummed out is the man who's always reverent. Oh, this is the great killjoy of Christianity. No, this is the good path for the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord and as we are respectful to the Lord and to others, all others, especially the ones we don't like, we see amazing things begin to happen. And the man who has been walking with the Lord will just manifest these things. And yet it's not him, it's the Lord through him. That's just a result. It's an indicator. An older man will be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, in verse 3 of Titus, the older woman likewise. See, there's things between the men and women that they have in common, but there's going to be some important differences that I'll point out as we go. The older woman likewise, that they be reverent. But Titus does show us a slight difference here. Reverent in behavior. One thing that the world hates, one thing that if you grasp what the Lord tells us from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, is that He made men and women different on purpose, and it's more than just the physical. It's more than just some plumbing that's different. It's different by design. Our essential nature is different, and in that, we have different strengths and different weaknesses. We have different temptations. We have different things that we can offer that the other ones cannot. And God did it that way on purpose. So we all need to get beyond that at this point. The world won't accept this. It just sees everyone is the same, no difference. And that's a whole other teaching in itself. But God says, no, there's men and women from the very beginning. One is not more valuable or less valuable than the other. They're different, but they're comparable. When the Lord made Eve, He said, have made a helper comparable, the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God, a helper comparable to the man, but yet different. Peter says, weaker, dwelling with them with understanding as to the weaker vessel, weaker in some aspects, but for a reason. And we're going to bring that into our mind because we're going to see some things. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Here's the thing, all Christians, be reverent. Be in respect to the Lord and to man with fear based on love. No downside. Happy is the man, happy is the person who is always reverent. But to the women, the next thing listed is different than the men's list. And I need to point this out because it plays on the differences by design. And if we're ignorant of this, we're not going to understand how this works. If we buy into what the world says, we're going to see changes in the church that will hurt us. The church will become out of order. God made us different. Based on His difference, He gave us different instructions. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. And it says, not slanderers. Not slanderers. There's a great word study that we have to take a quick look at here. Spanish-speaking people, how many do we have back here? A quick translation. If I say the word El Diablo. The devil. El Diablo. The devil. Why would you talk about the devil? Because the Greek word, guess what it is here for slanderers? Diablos. The devil. In the New Testament, it's used 37 times. All but three of them, it's translated as the devil. Two of the other times, it's specifically cautioning women. The third time's in 2 Timothy 3, where the instance it could be a woman in view. Just saying, ladies. You know, I didn't write it. It's how it is. Why would the Lord say, older women, literally, don't be like the devil? Well, there's a more specific focus, and we're right to translate it in English, slanderers. What is slander? Slander Well, if we think about what we know about the devil, because Scripture says it, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. It is a characteristic, it is a goal, it is a method and a tool that Satan uses against all Christians to foment things in our mind, to get them to slander or accuse falsely, which is a lie. Quick word on lie for you note takers or anyone who might be listening on the recording. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 on says, there's six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Two of the things on that list are references to lies, a lying tongue and a false witness. The last thing on that list is one who sows discord, division amongst the brethren. God hates it. Lying is out for all Christians. And He says God hates when there's division. It's not hard for us to understand that slander, when given expression to, causes division and wedges like nothing else can. So why just caution the women on this? Here's why. Based on Scripture, our sisters must be a little bit more prone to this. God wouldn't issue a warning, a guideline, a loving boundary to someone if it wasn't a concern for them. It focuses on, well, reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And the focus is on speech. I'm not going to major in this, but I need to see it in light of Scripture. In Peter chapter 3, women, Christian women, sisters are told expressly in their dealings with, in the case of 1 Peter 3, it's like to guard what? Their speech. Be careful in that passage how they talk to their husbands. The only logical, biblical conclusion to come to is women, by design, have a temptation, brothers, more so than men have. And that is to be given over to speaking things. Whether we write it off to emotions or anything, we should not write it off, but we should understand. And in so doing, be careful. Let us help them. Let us not give them opportunity to, well, to give voice to that which displeases God. A characteristic of a godly older woman is that they're reverent in, and that's why I think Titus says, behavior. I think sisters in some respects deal with things that the men cannot conceive of. I'm not buttering you up, ladies. I know that men deal with things that you can't conceive of. And it's a function of us being different, and we need to recognize it. But not slanderers. Slander happens when we form an opinion that is not true, is not God-honoring, is not based on Scripture, it's not prayed over, and then it's given voice to. God nips it in the bud. If we were obedient, it would never happen. We are told how to resolve problems. If somebody says something, you've had a chance to test it biblically, pray about it, and there's an issue, you go to them directly. You know what? And it's resolved right there. There's forgiveness. There's solidifying of the body. But what Satan tries hard to do, and this is why it's translated from diablos, is to create thoughts in our mind, justify the complaining, the murmuring, the grumbling, doing it to a listening ear, and then pretty soon, well, division spreads. God is dishonored. The body is weakened. And we can't talk too much about it. Be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. There is definitely, there must be, sisters, I understand, a temptation there to talk. And I hope that the Lord will make us as men more faithful to pray for you, that you would be strengthened to only speak the things that are honoring to God. Now, having said that, slander is not good for anybody. We were told in Ephesians and many places in the Bible not to let any corrupt word proceed forth from our mouth. That is what is in view there. Now we'll see some more about this in just a few moments. Not given to much wine. Not a drunkard. Not given over to controlling influences. Just like men. Now, this is going to be huge. I'm going to inadvertently start a fire here that I don't mean to provoke anybody, but it needs to be said. You need to receive it. Then you need to test the scriptures or search the scriptures, test it to see if it is so. And after you've prayed about it and after that, then if you have something to say, because I know what the temptation is going to be in my sister's old nature, is going to hear what I'm just about to say and go, well, I don't agree with that. And then get to figure out, say, oh, I don't agree with that. I don't agree. You know? Thank God for your new nature, and we don't see that. Okay, here's the thing. I pointed this out in earlier studies. In Titus chapter 2, one of the characteristics, teachers of good things. There's a hyphen in the New King James. Just like there was earlier in verse 5, where Paul said, set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, hyphen. Then with the elders, the hyphen was the connector that connected it with the list of things that came behind it. Why is that important? Because good things is not an open parenthesis here. It's a connector to the list of things that will follow. Well, that's just basic English grammar. What's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Like so many other things, if we're not searching the Word of God by the help of the Spirit of God, even as Christians, we can be led astray. We can do things that aren't biblical with the full intention of honoring the Lord. And unless we have lists like, well, Titus and all of Scripture to guide us, left to our own, we can go astray. I grew up, spiritually speaking, before ministering here in a God-loving, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping Christian church. And they had a maxim, a teaching, a default position that was this particular verse in Titus chapter 2 was justification for various forms of women's ministry that this verse does not speak to. I want to point out one thing clearly. This verse in Titus chapter 2, in its most precision, and that's why the hyphen says, teachers of good things, hyphen, and now here comes the good things. Commentators put it this way. Along with the mandate to teach came the things that will be taught or the curriculum. In the church that I came from, this was the scriptural justification for women's ministry where one woman gets up and teaches a group of women. Are you saying that that should never, ever happen? No, I'm saying that this passage does not teach that. I'm saying that if you hold biblically that should happen, you have to find another passage. Teaching that I heard recently challenged me on that. And what I did is I went back to all of the scholarly theology material that I have. And I have a lot. Unfortunately, I have a computer, so it all links it all together. So I can just hit a button and it scrolls through it. And I went through every single one that I had. And they all consistently said the same thing, with one exception, opened a door for it. That this passage teaches that the older women, exactly what it says, mature women, should be teachers of good things, and these are the good things that the Lord has in mind. So let's look at those quickly. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women. What's an admonishment? Well, it's a warning. It's not as stern as a rebuke, but we need to know that. Hey, warn the young women, you older women who have been walking with the Lord. As an evidence of walking with the Lord, you're exhibiting the self-control, the love, all of these things. Your God-honoring position, if we don't have this, if we don't have women, godly older women who are doing this, we're lacking something that's vital and we're out of order. That they admonish the young women or warn the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's look at the last part before we go to the list. That the word of God, God's honor, his character, may not be spoken poorly of or dishonored. The issue is the character of the Lord. The issue is not our desires, whether it be for men or whether it be for women. We know that in this culture there's a lot of dissolving of the boundaries that God has established from the beginning of creation. But in this, what we need, what we must have if we're going to be sound, healthy, in order, is godly older women that are admonishing or warning the young women to love their husbands, love their children. Put the emphasis on the word love here. And I want to take just a moment to talk about that. Right now, some of my sister's flesh, the old nature, is going, don't want to hear this. None of our flesh wants to hear anything, but it's okay to do whatever you want to do, and God's okay with it. That's what the flesh wants to hear, but it's not the case. In this case, the emphasis is on love, just as it was with the older men. And remember this. If you need a definition on love, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. But the last thing said of love is love never fails. Put a list on somebody, try and herd them, try to impose a set of rules and regulations from the outside, it will fail. But love, and only love, it's the only thing in Scripture that's told, will not fail. And since God is love, we know God will not fail. And it's a specific direction on how we are to proceed. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. These all sort of work together, but there's some significant differences. So I want to talk about the ones that might be a little bit fuzzy in our minds and then talk about why the Lord is guiding us this way. What does it mean to be discreet? Again, from Webster's 1828 dictionary, the literal sense is separate, reserved, wary, or discerning, prudent, wise in avoiding errors or evil, and in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose, circumspect, cautious, wary, not rash. It's kind of like temperate, but what it really has at its heart is wisdom, that the young women would be taught to be discreet, wise in their choices, and then, of course, they would be enjoying the appropriate results or fruit. Next thing we're told after discreet is chaste. What is chaste? Webster's 1828 says chaste, this of chaste. Pure from all unlawful interaction of sexes, men and women, applied to persons before marriage. It means this. It means that they are pure before marriage from all sexual interaction. All sexual interaction. God's best plan. Undefiled. Applied to married persons, chaste, means true or faithful to the marriage. Secondary definition, free from obscenity. While they behold your chaste conduct, the Lord says, to wives in 1 Peter 3. Chaste, pure from everything. Now, does that line up with the world and the message from the world? Are young women being taught to be chaste? Pure before marriage, faithful in the marriage, and certainly this goes for young men also, but what's in view, yes or no answer, just so I make sure I'm not off track, is that the world's message to young people today? Okay. If we don't have godly older women teaching this to younger women, who is teaching this to younger women? The answer is, no one. That's why we don't have it, well, in the world today. And that's also why the world rails so hard against it. It's God's plan. The consequences are obvious and lasting, whether it's the broken marriage, the physical disease, the spiritual and emotional devastation that happens. We could go on for a long time, but you can see the consequences within the world. And a world is just saying, no, no, this is really the best thing. It's what's being promoted. But God says, warn them. Titus, you teach good things. But please let me point one thing out to you. God did not tell Titus to teach the young women this. God did not tell Titus to tell the elders to teach the young women this. God did not tell Titus to tell the elders to tell the godly older men to teach the young women this. It's important. It's vital in our understanding. And here's why. The best, most qualified frontline warriors, Christian warriors, we are in a battle, have been taken off of the front lines. We have listened to Satan. We have diverted them. And as we go into other ministries, sisters, even with good intentions, as it varies away from the Word of God, we have left a huge door open. If the godly older women aren't teaching the younger women to be chaste, to be discreet, here's what's happening. They're not learning to be chaste or discreet. They are learning. We're all learning all the time, but they're learning the world's values. How come? Simply put, by design, God did not make women to learn these characteristics from men. Now, I have some thoughts biblically on why this is. I have some personal observations that are consistent with Scripture. And there's some reasons I believe that God put these barriers, and I would like to share them with you on this. First off is women learn certain things from other women. Let me put it this way. Women imprint on other women. What do you mean? Other women make an impression on you. Some women say, no, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, please, don't argue. They do. They really do. Let me give you an example. I know this for a fact. I have seen shoes that some women wear. Pointy. Radically pointy. Long, skinny heels. Where did that come from? Did not come from a man. Think about this with me. A man decides one day, oh, I've got a new idea for shoes, puts some of those on his feet, shows up at the work site with the other men, comes walking in. What would a man do? He would simply look at that and say, that ain't happening. That is not happening. I know the gals will say, No, I'm an individual. That's what our flesh says. We don't like to do that. But women impress certain things on other women in a way that a man cannot. If you don't think so, if you're a little while ago, presidential election, candidate for vice president, Sarah Palin, shows up on the scene with her own fashion sense, wearing some distinctive glasses. The media reports there's a run on these glasses. And I don't remember anywhere Sarah Palin saying, buy these glasses. Women looked at that. Yeah, men didn't buy them, to the best of my knowledge. Had a family member years ago when a certain television show, Friends, was very popular. Immediately ran down with the latest magazine. Jennifer Aniston, I want my hair cut just like this. Some things are communicated specifically and best communicated from women to other women. And there's a danger in them being communicated by a man, by even a brother to a sister. Let me give you an example. Let me be clear, but let me, Lord, help me be tactful. Christians are subject to the impressions of the world. Doesn't matter if you're a man, if you're a woman. We're in the spirit or we're in the flesh. And unfortunately, in my experience, I have seen all too often Christian sisters given over to the norms of the world in dress, in behavior. I'm going to take just a reference that nobody knows about, but it really happened. Christian sister, real Christian sister, born again. No godly older women teaching them one-on-one. So what does she do? She gives herself over to the popular norms. I saw her one day outside of the church environment, and she's dressed, well, form-fitting, well, I'll leave it go at that, pants, but the midriff thing and the belly jewel. I didn't say anything. And here's why I didn't say anything. And here's why I have absolutely no room to effectively minister in this environment. Because if a Christian sister is given over to a display like that, it's not of the Spirit of God, but it is of the flesh. And the flesh is the one that will be predominantly responding. So if I were to say to a Christian sister walking in the flesh, wow, that's really kind of immodest, sis. The flesh would hear this. It's working. I have accomplished my goal. But if a godly older woman, mature older woman, comes up, there's no agenda there for the flesh. There is the best chance of her receiving that counsel. God's order is preserved. There's no other subcommunication going on. And if that's not happening, if we don't have godly older women, if we tell them, hey, the best use of your talent, sis, is why don't you come up here and teach theology? Why don't you herd up a woman's group and teach theology? We have taken the best frontline warriors off the front lines, left the door open. We've essentially said to the world, which is Satan, have my daughters, have my sisters. And God says to Titus, you speak the things that are good and necessary for sound doctrine. You tell the older women how they must be. You tell them the things that are necessary for them to teach. We should note here that it's centered on the home. Boy, is that not popular in our culture today. Back here in Titus, verse 4 again, that the older, godly older women admonish the young women to love the husbands, to love their children. Children are disposable in our culture and throughout the world. We all know that. Marriage, the Christian divorce rates are right on par with the world's divorce rates. What do you think is not happening in the church by and large? One section, if I could point to one area of Scripture and say, church, we have dropped the ball to the church universal. Titus, we're out of order in an area. We've taken the best and necessary people away from a vital ministry, and we've allowed them to be distracted, and we continue to support it with the misrepresentation of Scripture. And we suffer the consequences, and God's word is not honored. Actually, it's blasphemed. So Titus says, direct them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Homemakers, oh, the world hates that. That's just like the worst thing that you could tell a woman, according to the feminist culture outside of the church, but not in God's view. Not only is it the necessary thing to do, but it's also the highest expression of God's creation, if you look at it in that way. In other words, it's what you were designed for. Just as God designed men for a specific way to glorify or represent Him, God designed women specifically to represent Him this way. God wanted a godly culture from the get-go. He wanted a man, He wanted a woman, children for those who would be married and have them, and He wanted them raised a certain way, and that foundation has got to be the home. It's got to be the home, and it's got to be the home where there is a godly man and a godly woman working together in their respective ways to provide the environment for godly young men and young women. So he points to the home. I don't have time to go into it, but if you don't think so, if you don't think that this is an honoring and awesome task, please read Proverbs 31 and the qualifications given of this godly woman in Proverbs 31. It's just mind-blowing, the depth of responsibility and what's sadly lacking in churches. Good, obedient to their own husbands. What that does mean is the primary thing in view is women are to be responsible for the oversight of the home, a huge responsibility. It doesn't mean that a gal cannot work outside of the home, read Proverbs 31, but it does mean her primary sphere of influence, she cannot work outside the home at the neglect of these other things. When all these things are working together, it seems that her sphere of influence extends outside of the home, reaching out, honoring God in concert with what God has called her husband to do, working together with that, not opposed, not dominating. Christian sister, if you are more gifted than your husband, if you have more experience as a Christian than your husband, the temptation and the challenge for you is, as a more gifted person, and yes, it happens all the time, is to dominate and take over. But what God says is, don't do it. Don't cross over the barriers that I have established. Let the man lead in this area. You fulfill your portion over. You fulfill your portion without taking over. And we'll get to this in just the reason why as we conclude here today. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. We don't have as big a list here. Actually, we don't have a list for the young men because we already hit it when we looked at the qualifications for elders from Titus. He's telling Titus, you, Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. See, because men can minister to men uniquely in these ways, where women can minister to women effectively in other areas. And so it's kicked back over to Titus, exhort or encourage the young men to be sober-minded. This isn't Timmy in grandma's basement with the Xbox until he turns 32. Sober is to take it seriously, understand what's going on. You have a God-given responsibility, a destination. If you're wondering, what does God want me to do with my life? Read the list of qualifications for an elder in Titus chapter 1. This is what the finish line looks like. This is what you're shooting for. And then told to Titus in all things, verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, which is teaching, showing integrity. It means we don't move away from the Word of God if we're going to be solid. Reverence. Reverence is for all Christians. Incorruptibility. You can only be not corrupted if you stand firm on God's Word without moving. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, another encouragement to let no corrupt word proceed forth from our mouth and to not depart from the things that are of the Word of God. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Ultimately, this is why, brothers and sisters, we're going to close with verses 9 and 10. But you're going to have opposition to this. You may have been challenged for the very first time today. I don't know. The Spirit of God knows. Maybe I've said something that has really triggered your flesh and given you opportunities to say things. But it is a battle to live godly in this present age. Now, why do we do it? Well, we're told that here in verses 9 and 10. Exhort or encourage bondservants to obedience. There's two views here. First of all, bondservants would speak. There were slaves in those days, just as there's slaves in various parts of the world. But the encouragement to slaves, while not condoning slavery but acknowledging it, was, listen, if you're in that position, you be obedient to your own masters. There would be a reaction to a master who had a slave. The social order is the slave is lesser, the slave master is greater. The owner would be greatly affected by your godly submission to his demands. And there's a good chance he'd just want to know, what is it that you're not like the other slaves? And so in that, exhort the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. A way that's helpful for us to relate, if you're an employee, you're not working for the guy who signs your check. You're working for the Lord. You're just getting your paycheck where the Lord is telling you to get it from. And in that, the boss tells you to do something horrible? Yes, right away. And you throw yourself into it with everything that the Lord will give you because your service is unto the Lord, not minimum wage, minimum work mentality. You're going to treat me like this, you're not going to get my best effort. Hey, the worse you treat me, the harder I'm going to go, excuse me, until it kills me, if God allows. It sounds radical, but Christian faith is radical. And against that, that kind of love, that kind of obedience to the Lord, there is no law. Now, the second aspect of this, verse 10, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness that may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. Adorning means adding to in a pleasing way. Usually we think aesthetically. But when people behave this way, whether it's men, women, or bondservants, this makes and adds something special to our faith. It's no big thing when somebody says they're a Christian and they live like the world. It gives people a cause not to believe, not to want to know, not to investigate what the Spirit of God is telling them. This is your only hope, your only chance for salvation is in Christ. And look at those who've trusted Him. Their life is better. They're happier. They're full of joy. They love one another. The other aspect for bondservants is this. As Christians, we're to be bondservants. Willing. And here comes the great impasse, and here comes the ultimate challenge. If you've opened yourself up to the Lord today and said, Lord, speak to me. And if you are a man or a woman, and I'm confident that you are, the Lord has shown you something. And if you're doing it right on par with everything that He has said, you'd just be rejoicing and singing the loudest here in a few moments. But if you, like me, see great boundaries and guidelines given to direct me, to show me the right path, show me some areas that I can go before the Lord and use improvement, you're up against this challenge. Saying, am I going to do it? Remember what Bob prayed at the beginning of worship? Time goes by a little bit, maybe the Lord's speaking, things kind of wane down a little bit. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to let a little time go by and then I'll just kind of settle back in? And the challenge is to simply surrender right now in the presence of the Lord and saying, God, for your glory, with your help, I'm willing to present myself and say, Lord, here am I, by your Spirit working through me. Please guide me, speak to me, help me to surrender and recognize I'm not my own. I'm bought at a price. Lord, I will honor you with all that you have given me. That's the encouragement. That's actually the law of God, or the Word of God, as it was given to Titus for the church. If that is missing, you're out of order. Something is lacking. If we don't have those things, we don't have the joy, the love, the peace, the patience that God has in mind for us. We're not having the impact on the culture. We're going to take a few moments and pray before we stand in worship. But I just want to encourage you. It is so easy to go to the Word of God and saying, wow, that was appointed message, but if I'll just let it go. We know that the Spirit of God would say to us, sons, daughters, this is the word of the Lord to you today. Anything that He has pointed out, this is what God wants for us. I have just this one question. Maybe it'll be helpful for you. It's helpful for me. Here's the question. One question, two parts. If not you, who? If not you, who is going to do these things? And if not now, when? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the immediacy of your word. Lord, for your faithfulness, your Spirit, Lord, that is willing to do through us, with us, and for us, Father, the things that we cannot do. Lord, we hold no illusions that we can accomplish your will on our own. But Lord, we know your word is true. We know you are unchanging. We know as you have spoken this to your church, back on the island of Crete, Lord, it applies to us today. Lord, the truth is we don't have all that we could, but we desire it. Father, would you be pleased by your Spirit to move through us, to speak to us? Lord, to bring us to the place of surrender, every heart, most of all mine, Lord. Any areas of my life where I've said, Lord, don't touch this one. I'm willing to do that, Lord, but I'm not willing to do this. Lord, may it all be one in your sight, all surrendered. Father, help us to honestly before you confess to any areas where we may have held back. Lord, to even confess fear or worry or weakness and to ask for your strength. Lord, and in so doing, to be strengthened by you, to know your joy. And when you are done with us, Father, that we would stand and pray and worship you in truth and in spirit. It is for your glory that we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and pull the